Turn your Bibles, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 34. Deuteronomy chapter 34. If you don't have a Bible, we've got a stack of them on the back table there. You'd be more than welcome to borrow one for the morning or take one home as a gift from the church if you don't own a Bible of your own today. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 34. We're taking a little bit of a break from our normal study that we've been looking at on the great I Am statements of Jesus in the past few weeks. We're going to do something a little bit different today. And for those of you that are guests, for those of you that are maybe here for the first time, I need to tell you this is not an ordinary Sunday, and this will not be an ordinary sermon. We are going to look into God's Word in just a few moments. But first, I do have some very important news that I want to share with the Cornerstone Church family. And I really just want to begin by expressing how much I love this church and how much I love being pastor here. As we saw just a couple weeks ago, 20 years ago, LV and I and a handful of families, we stepped out in faith to start this church. And what an amazing journey it's been to see what God has done in that time. It's been an incredible privilege for me to be able to preach God's Word week in and week out to you, to such a receptive audience that values and treasures God's Word. It's been an amazing privilege to lead a community that has loved each other so well, that really has lived out our vision of changing lives through the truth of God's Word and the love of God's people. This church is not simply my job or my ministry. For me and Elvie, it really has become our family, and we want to thank you for that. We love this church. We've never had any desire to leave here. We always believed that this church would be the last stop on our ministry journey. Elvie used to joke that I'd be buried on the church property here someday, and I was good with that, right? I fully planned on retiring here at Cornerstone. But the Lord has a way of changing our plans sometimes, doesn't he? And that's what he's done for me and for Elvie in recent months. Quite unexpectedly, he's redirected our plans. In a few months, I will be transitioning out of my role as senior pastor here at Cornerstone and into a new ministry role. And what I want to do for us this morning is this. I'm going to cut to the chase and tell you what this new ministry role is. Then I want to back up and tell you how we came to this decision. Then I want to talk to you about what this means for our church moving forward. And then I do want to spend a few minutes together letting God speak to us through his word. So, many of you know that our church is part of a denomination called the Evangelical Free Church of America, or EFCA for short. It's a group of churches around America that are committed to multiplying transformational churches among all people. And our denomination, the EFCA, it's organized into 17 separate regional districts, and you can see them on the map here. And our church belongs to what's called the Texas-Oklahoma District of Churches. It's comprised of about 80 congregations throughout the states of Texas and Oklahoma. And each of these districts is led by a district superintendent. And the role of that district superintendent is really to oversee and to support and resource and encourage the churches within that district. In many respects, that district superintendent serves as sort of the pastor to the pastors in that district. He serves to really encourage and support and strengthen and train and equip those churches to be healthy, to make disciples, and to advance the Great Commission. The district superintendent has a role in starting new churches and training and equipping young pastors. And so it's a very strategic role that this district superintendent plays in these districts. And our current district superintendent is a man named Bob Rowley. Bob's no stranger to us. He's been here many times. Many of you know Bob. And Bob has been our district superintendent for the past almost 18 years, and he's been very effective. He's done a great job. But Bob will be retiring next year, and his successor will be voted on by the churches at our upcoming district conference on February 25th. And after a lot of prayer and a lot of deliberation, a lot of counsel, a lot of conversations, the district board has asked me, they've nominated me to be Bob's successor, to be the next district superintendent for our district, and I've agreed to do it. This is a full-time position. There's a staff, there's a board, there's 80 churches, so this is a full-time job. It will require that I step down from my current role as lead pastor here. But the good news is that won't happen immediately. In fact, it won't happen for several months. The district will vote to affirm this role for me on February 25th, but that doesn't mean that I start the new job on February 26th. Bob Rowley wants this to be a good transition for me, for the district, and for our church. And so he's graciously agreed to continue to serve for a few months after that conference as we begin the search for my successor. So in all likelihood, I will continue to serve here as lead pastor through mid-spring, maybe through the end of April, something like that. We'll see. But that's the news, okay? So that's the news. Now, let me back up a little bit and explain how this all came about. Because I imagine this may come as a bit of a surprise to you. Frankly, to be honest, it's a bit of a surprise to me. Even just a few months ago, I could never envision that I'd be having this conversation with you today. I really didn't. But let me take you back to January of 2019. In January of 2019, our church hosted a pastor's lunch, a lunch for some of the Houston area Free Church pastors. And we do this now and then. Every few months we do this. And since it was hosted at our church, I led the discussion among the pastors that particular week. And after that lunch, Bob Rowley, who was there, our district superintendent, he pulled me aside privately and he said, Brent, he said, it's been a joy for me to watch you kind of mature as a pastor and to see you grow a really healthy church. And I've seen the rapport that you have with the pastors in this district. And he said, Brent, I'm going to be retiring in a few years, and I'd really like for you to think and pray about possibly being my successor. And he said, it's not entirely up to me, but I'd really like you to begin thinking and praying about that possibility. I was honored, okay? Bob has had a really important role in my life. 20-plus years ago, Bob recruited me into the EFCA. When we planted this church, he was my church planting coach. When I did my doctoral studies, he was the advisor for my dissertation. Bob really has been a meaningful mentor to me. And as I look at many of the things that I do right in ministry, as I think about it, there are things that I learned from Bob. So Bob has really been an important influence and mentor in my life. And because of my respect for him, I felt that I owed it to him to pray about it. And I did. I threw a couple token prayers up to heaven, right? But honestly, I wasn't all that interested. I wasn't interested. I didn't want to do it. I really felt called to be a pastor. I love this church. This is where I felt like I belonged. I wasn't interested in being district superintendent. But I will say, at the same time, and really over the past few years, I have felt a growing desire to encourage and equip other pastors and churches, because the Lord has given me a number of opportunities to do that. And this is a side to my ministry that you don't really see. Through the district, through the past several years, I've had many opportunities to coach and to train a number of young church planters and young pastors. It's been my privilege each year for the past several years to help teach a class at Dallas Theological Seminary for church planters. I've also had opportunities to do workshops and various sessions where I train pastors and teach pastors through our district at district conferences and things like that. And as I've had opportunities to encourage and to serve pastors and to help other churches, I've learned a couple of things. I've learned, number one, that I really enjoy doing that. And number two, I've learned that it seems that when I preach and when I speak and when I encourage pastors, it really seems to be helpful. It seems to be beneficial to them. And so I've enjoyed doing that, and I thought, well, maybe I should pursue more opportunities like that, right? And there were some other things influencing my thinking. For instance, one of my godly mentors, a man who's been a pastor for a number of years and has built into my life, he said, Brent, he goes, I want you to think about your ministry career, if you want to call it that way. You should look at it in thirds. He said the first third of your ministry career really is all about feeling called of God into the ministry and being equipped and prepared, going to seminary, all those things to get ready for ministry. He said the second third of your ministry really is about doing what God's called you to do, kind of finding your voice and finding your style of leadership and doing what God's called you to do. But he said as you enter into that third third of your ministry career, and he said, Brent, you're there. He said, I would encourage you to take all that you've learned as a pastor and all the experiences that you've gleaned and turn around and build back into the next generation. The pastors that are coming up behind you, equip them and prepare them to be effective pastors. He said, I really want guys to think in those terms. And there was something about that resonated with me, right? There's something to that stuck with me. And I think there's something very biblical about that as you think about it. In the Old Testament, you think about the priests who served in the temple. God said that the priests who served in the temple, they were allowed to offer sacrifices and do all the things that they did there in the temple until the age of 50, at which point they had to step back and equip and train the younger priests to do it. They came alongside them and equipped them to carry on the work of the temple there. And so there's a biblical pattern here even. And as I looked at what my dad did, my dad's life, I think, is a good example of this. My dad was a very effective church planter and pastor for a number of years. And then in his final third of ministry, right, he transitioned into a different role. He and my mom had the part in founding a new Christian university. And my dad spent the last 30 years of his ministry in a classroom really training and equipping Christian leaders for the future. And when my dad passed away at his funeral, it was really such a touching, impactful moment for me, because I had so many pastors and missionaries and church leaders come up to me then and afterward and say, man, Brent, your dad had such an impact on me, right? He's the reason I'm in ministry today. And it occurred to me that in many respects, my dad almost had a broader and far-reacher, deeper impact for the kingdom in that classroom than it did even in the pulpit serving in the church. Because he wasn't just serving one congregation. He was impacting churches and ministries and leaders for generations to come, right? And I thought that's a great way to do it. And as I thought about Bob Rowley, again, I mentioned him. Bob was a pastor for a number of years, and then he transitioned to the role of district superintendent. And I told you about the impact that he's had on my life. Well, that impact has been multiplied many times over in the lives of many other young pastors and churches. Bob really has had a far-reaching impact. And so I thought about this whole principle of, you know, kind of entering into this next season of ministry, focusing on building and equipping the next generation of leaders. I thought, you know, I need to think about this. I need to look for opportunities to do this. I thought maybe I should coach a few more church planters, or maybe I should maybe try to teach as an adjunct faculty at a seminary somewhere. But I always envisioned doing that from the senior pastor chair, right? I never envisioned leaving Cornerstone to do any of those things. That just wasn't what I wanted to do. I felt the Lord had called and equipped me to be a pastor right here. And besides, as I thought about the role of district superintendent, I just wasn't sure it was a good fit for me. As I mentioned, Bob Rowley has been very effective as a district superintendent the past 18 years. But Bob and I are very different, right? Very different gifts, very different personalities. And just as an example, Bob is a very gifted teacher of God's Word. He's an excellent preacher. But Bob will tell you that preaching and teaching really isn't his primary area of passion or giftedness, right? And so when he walked away from the pastorate, when he walked away from teaching a congregation on a weekly basis, it wasn't all that difficult for him to give that up. That just wasn't his main passion or his main gifting. But for me, right, I love teaching and preaching God's Word. That is an area of passion for me. That is an area of gifting for me. And I just couldn't envision any scenario where I wouldn't be teaching God's Word in some form or fashion for the rest of my life. It just didn't make sense. And there was this and many other areas that I looked at, and I'm like, Bob and I are just so different. I'm not sure this is a good fit for me. I didn't really think it was a good fit. Well, fast forward to February 2020. You may remember our church hosted the district conference here at our church. So many of those 80 churches and pastors, they descended on our church campus. And we had a wonderful time of teaching and training and equipping and worship as those churches gathered together here. And at that conference, the night before that conference began, Bob and his wife Joanne treated me and Elvie to a nice dinner, and we had a really nice time of fellowship and a great conversation. And in the course of that conversation, Bob said, Brent, have you had a chance to think anymore about what we talked about? And I said, well, yeah, Bob, I have, and we talked about it. And I raised some of these concerns about, you know, am I really the right fit? And Bob said to me, he said, listen, the beauty of this position, he said, there's 17 district superintendents around the country. He said, every one of them approaches the job completely differently. He said, this is one of those ministry positions where you really can kind of craft your own job description and build it around your own strengths and your own gifts. And he said, Brent, you are a gifted teacher. And he goes, there's multiple ways you can use that in this role. He said, if you wanted to be preaching in a different church throughout the district every weekend of your life, he goes, you could do that, right? He said, there's numerous ways you can train and teach pastors and elder boards and Christian leaders. He goes, that gift of teaching could really be an asset in this role. And he encouraged me in that regard. And I thought, well, okay, that's interesting. I kind of tucked that away. Well, eventually Bob would announce his retirement was going to be in 2022. That was the target date. And so when that was announced, the district board, of which I am a member, I'm one of the members of the district board, we got busy planning for Bob's succession. And the first thing we did is we hired a search firm called NL Moore & Associates. It's a very capable, qualified search firm that has really been helpful in with a lot of Christian organizations. And the first thing that they did is they sent out a survey to all the churches and all the pastors in the district. They're trying to get a sense of the health of the district, the perceived needs going forward of this district. And the survey confirmed in many respects what we already knew. We knew that Bob was a beloved leader, that he'd been very effective as a district superintendent. We knew that the district was very healthy. But as the survey questions looked beyond the past to the future, the results were very interesting to me. For instance, one question was this: what do you think are the most critical abilities for the next district superintendent to possess? Well, what do you think was right at the top of that list? Teaching. The pastor said, we really want somebody who can teach God's Word, somebody that can teach and train us to help our churches be healthy, somebody that can teach God's Word who has the ability to help us navigate some of the very difficult and significant cultural and theological challenges that we're facing in this particular cultural moment. And what's interesting to me is that the very areas that the pastors of our district expressed that they wanted resourcing and equipping in for the future, these are all areas that aligned very well with my experience and my gifts and my ministry passions. I thought, well, that's interesting. The search firm used the results of this survey to form what they called the ideal candidate profile. They're trying to write a profile of the kind of district superintendent that we would need so they could search for the right kind of person. And after forming that profile, they began the search. Now, they could have conducted a national search, but the district board felt that it would be good to limit our search to candidates within the district. Our district has a very unique and I think a very healthy culture and ethos, so we wanted to kind of keep it in-house. We wanted to look for candidates within our district. And so the position was announced, it was broadcast to the district, and I was among a handful of men that Bob and the district board encouraged to apply. Now, the deadline to apply for that position was April 30th, this past April 30th. And so if I were going to seriously consider this role, I would have had to have started making some decisions back in like January and February of this year, right? Well, do you remember what January and February of this year were like, right? It wasn't good, right? We were right in the thick and in the throes of COVID, right? It was terrible. There was a lot of instability, a lot of uncertainty out in the world, as well as in our church, right? Our church was, the attendance was about half of what it is now, and things were just very uncertain, very unstable. I just didn't feel like that was the time for me even to consider a move, right? And on top of that, I had another consideration. Many of you know that for many years, we've been desiring to plant a church out of our church, right? To send out a church, to help start a new church in the Houston area here somewhere. And we finally had a plan in place to do that, right? We had located a gifted young pastor, a church planter, and the plan was for him to come and join us on staff at the end of this year, in fact, right about now, and he would spend a year with us in a residency program. We would train and equip him to plant a church, and then at the end of that process, we would be able to send him out, maybe with some families from our church, to start a church here in the Houston area. That's something we've been wanting to do for a long time, and we were very excited about it, and I'd been pushing hard to do it, and finally, it was going to happen. Finally, we had a plan in place to do it. And yet, if I were to take this role as district superintendent, right, I felt bad because I'd be the guy that, you know, you bring this guy in, you get people all excited about it, and then a month or two later, I'm like, hey, so long, good luck with that, right? I didn't want to do that, right? I felt a sense of responsibility, and frankly, we'd wanted to do this for so long. I wanted to see this thing through to completion. I really wanted to see that thing happen. And so for that reason, and I was still a little concerned about the fit for this thing, for all those reasons, I said to the district board, I said, thank you, it's an honor to be asked, but I just don't think the timing and the fit is right for me. And so since I said no, I ended up on the search team and ended up being one of the people that interviewed some of the candidates that came before us. And there were a number of candidates from within our district, and we interviewed some really good men. And as we made our way through those interviews one by one, even though they were all good men, it was evident to all of us on the search committee that none of them really were the right fit for this position and for our district. And so we had sort of exhausted all of the candidates within the district, and so the search firm, N.L. Moore & Associates, said, we think it's time to broaden the search. We think it's time to throw this out to a national search, and the search committee agreed. And so that's what we decided to do. I will admit, in that moment, there was a part of me that wondered, should I have just put my name in the hat, right? Should I have given God an opportunity to direct me if this is what he wanted for me? But then I thought to myself, I caught myself very quickly. I'm like, no, you prayed about it. You thought about it. You made a good decision, right? You're a pastor. You're at Cornerstone. You love it here. That was absolutely right. Forget about it, Brent. And besides, I thought to myself, it's a little late to be thinking like this, right? You're on the search committee, right? That's a little weird. And I also had this weird little thought. I thought, you know, the only way I would even possibly reconsider applying for this thing would be if some of the members of the board came to me and explicitly asked me to reconsider and to apply. But I thought, you know, that's not going to happen. We're too far into the process here. Well, guess what? Within a day or two, that's exactly what happened. John Gordon, who is the chairman of the board and the chairman of the search committee, he called me, and he said that a handful of board members, independently of one another, realized they were all thinking the same thing. They said, we don't want to put this out to a national search just yet because we believe that God's man for the job may well be sitting right in front of us, Brent, and we think that person is you. And he said, would you be willing to reconsider applying? Now, these are godly men. These are men that I respect. And so I said, John, I can't promise that my answer will be any different, right? But I'll pray about it. I'll think about it. And this was, I think, mid-July, maybe late July. And if you remember, mid-July was very different than mid-January, right? Things in our church and things in the world were very different, right? The vaccines had come out. People were more comfortable. The COVID numbers were down. Our attendance was up. Things were still rebuilding, of course, but things were stable, right? And things were healthy. And so I didn't feel nearly the concern about that I had several months earlier. So that was one concern that was a little alleviated there. The other concern I had was about the church plant, wanting to see that through to completion. Well, literally, like the next day, this church planter who's going to come on staff with us, he called me and he said, Brent, he goes, we love the opportunity you've given us, but we feel the Lord's leading us in a different direction. We're not going to plant a church with you. And suddenly that concern was taken off the table. I still had some concerns about fit. And so I called a district superintendent in a different district, and this is a guy that had followed a very similar ministry path as I had. He'd planted a church. He'd been a pastor for a number of years. He'd gotten his doctorate of ministry at Dallas Seminary. He'd written his dissertation on church planting. Very similar path that I had followed. And then he chose to become a district superintendent. So I thought, let me pick his brain. And so I called him up, and I said, Tim, how did you navigate that decision to leave the pastorate and become district superintendent? And how did you sort of shape your job description as superintendent in a way that's consistent with your gifts as a pastor? How did you navigate that? And we talked for over an hour, and it was a very helpful talk. It was a very helpful discussion. Because in talking to Tim, I could see how really God could use my gifts as a pastor and the things that I'd learned here really to benefit the district and to move it forward in a good way. And so suddenly, within a matter of days, all of my objective reasons for saying no had sort of all been knocked down. And so I thought, okay, maybe I need to look at this. Maybe I need to pray about this a little bit more seriously. And so I reached out to some godly mentors in my life, older men that know me well, and I described the situation. I said, what do you think? And every one of them was very encouraging. They said, Brent, we think that this could be a good fit for you, that you could be very effective in this next season of ministry in this role. Elvie and I talked about it extensively. I prayed a ton. I have prayed more in the last several weeks and months than I've prayed, I think, in my whole life, right? And along the journey, there's a point where I finally felt permission from the Lord to at least consider this position. Because in retrospect, what I realized is that up until that point, I realized in my heart of hearts, I kind of felt like to consider anything outside of Cornerstone or anything other than being a pastor would have almost been a betrayal of my calling. It would have been a betrayal of this church, and I just didn't feel right about doing that. That's how I felt. But for the first time in that moment, I felt permission from the Lord at least to consider this position. And once that switch flipped in my heart, it surprised me how quickly I went from merely feeling permission to consider this to actually being excited about pursuing this, as I thought about how God could use my gifts to make a difference in the lives of pastors and churches throughout our district. And so finally, after a long process, I called up John, the district board chairman, and I said, okay, I'm willing to put my name in the hat. I'm willing to be considered. And so I went through an in-depth application process, an in-depth vetting process, multiple interviews with the search firm, the search committee, the district board. Once the dominoes began tipping, they tipped very quickly. And at the end of that process, all of them, the search firm, the search committee, the district board, all of them were in unanimous agreement that I was the right person for this job. And what was interesting, later when I was able to look at this ideal candidate profile, I could see how all these things, how God had used all the experiences in my life to really kind of uniquely equip me for this kind of role. And so after a lot of prayer and a lot of discussion and a lot of late nights thinking and praying, I said yes. I said yes to a ministry opportunity that I wasn't looking for, that frankly I didn't want, that I had tried walking away from, but that God, for whatever reason, seemed to be pushing into my path. And I've come to believe that not only is this the right move for me and for the district, I've also come to believe that this is truly what's best for this church at this time. You know, there is such a thing as a pastor staying at a church just a little too long. I've seen it happen. Good pastors and good churches stay just a little bit longer than they should, and the church begins to plateau and it begins to decline. And listen, I don't want to do that to Cornerstone. I'm not suggesting I'm some old geezer that can't think straight and needs to be put out to pasture. That's not what I'm saying here, right? I think I still have some good years left in me as a pastor. I don't think I've outlived my useful shelf life as a pastor. If God were to call me to stay here at Cornerstone, I think I could still be effective. That's not what I'm saying. But listen, I've been at Cornerstone for 20 years. That's a long time. And after being in a place for 20 years, it's easy to fall into familiar patterns. It becomes more difficult to look at things with fresh eyes. And frankly, the older a pastor gets, the more difficult it becomes for his church to reach younger people, right? And I'm grateful that we continue to reach younger singles and young couples and young families. But we are trending older as a church, and there's a reason for that. It's because I'm trending older, right? I'm 53 years old, and what I don't want to do, I don't want to wait until Cornerstone is in a state of decline. I don't want to wait until I'm ineffective as a pastor to leave, especially when God is calling me to a ministry where my age and my experience are an asset, where I believe I can be effective for many years to come. And so that's why I think that now is the time, while we're still healthy, while we're growing, Now is the time for a younger man to take the reins. Not a novice, not an idiot, not some goofball. We're not going to let that happen. But a mature, godly, younger man who has his head on straight, someone who's a good leader, somebody who will faithfully teach God's word, someone who will value the older generation but be effective in reaching the next generation. I think that someone like that is exactly what this church needs to lead them into the next 20 years of fruitful ministry. And our elder board is committed to finding just that sort of a person for our church. In fact, let me transition now and talk a little bit about the future. Let's talk for a moment about what our plan is going forward. This is a big decision, choosing your next senior pastor. That's a big decision. We want to get it right. And so we have engaged a search firm. In fact, it's the same firm that we worked with the district, N.L. Moore & Associates. They're a very reputable firm. I've been impressed with their processes and their procedures. One of the things is they already know me well. That's half the work right there. And we've engaged them to apply their expertise in helping us find a quality candidate here for the next senior pastor. And we also want you to be engaged in that process. It's vitally important that we hear from you and we get your input as we make this process and we make this decision together. And so those of you that are regular attenders here at Cornerstone, sometime this afternoon, you will find in your inbox an email that contains a link to a survey. And we want you to complete that survey, right? It's going to be about 95 questions or so. It's going to take you about 20 to 25 minutes. So find a time when you can set it aside, do it in one sitting, but fill out that survey. That will allow this search firm to get to know you and get to know us and allow us to hear from you as to what you think is necessary as a church going forward. Take the time to complete that survey, and if for whatever reason you don't get that email or maybe you just don't like computers, we have hard copies of that survey. Actually, there's some right here on the edge of the stage. Grab one of those, and there's going to be a two-week window in which you can fill out the survey. 2 weeks from today, that survey will close, but we want to hear from you. We want your input in this process, right? Another thing that's going to happen on the weekend of December 10th, N.L. Moore & Associates, they're going to be sending a couple of representatives to our church, and they're going to come, and they're going to worship with us, and they're going to spend some time with us. They're going to get to know us and who we are as a church, and they're going to interview pastors and elders and ministry team leaders, and they're going to have numerous focus groups that will allow all of you to give your feedback and give your input in this process. The goal of all of these things is to help us to identify that profile of what we believe God wants us to have in the next senior pastor here at Cornerstone. And we want you to have a hand in shaping that profile. So your involvement is absolutely vital in the coming weeks in this regard. Once we've identified that profile, this search firm will begin the search. And they have literally thousands and thousands of good quality candidates to choose from. And they'll go after somebody that's a good fit for our church. And that search will be about a 90-day process. At the end of that, they will provide us with a pool of qualified candidates. And in the meantime, we're going to be putting together a search team of our own. It'll be comprised of elders and other church members here at Cornerstone. And it will be the job of that search team to interview some of these candidates. And our goal will be, at the end of this process, our goal would be that by May, the month of May, we would have identified a final candidate that will be able to come and preach, and you all get to meet him and hear him, and we'll be voting on our next senior pastor at Cornerstone, okay? So that's the process, and it feels like a long way off, but it really isn't, right? And part of the reason we've engaged this search firm, even though it's expensive, is because, again, it's a big decision. We want to get it right. And when churches try to do this process on their own, it can easily take up to a year and a half, 2 years. Okay, we don't want to do that to you. Our goal is that there would be a minimal amount of time between when I step down and the next man steps in, right? There will be a little bit of a gap there, and there needs to be, right? And there will be some interim speakers, and that's good. It'll be fine. But again, we want to move as wisely but as efficiently as possible, and that's why we've engaged this search firm, because they bring a lot of expertise to bear, and we have a lot of confidence that we are going to emerge with a good quality candidate for our next senior pastor. So I've just dumped a lot of news on you, and I realize that, right? And what I don't want to do this morning is just sort of dump all of this news on you and then just send you home to process it and kind of figure it out on your own. What I'd like to do is for us to begin processing this news together, for us to sort of begin this journey together, and there's no better way to do that than by looking at God's word. So let's do that right now. Deuteronomy chapter 34. In this passage of Scripture, the nation of Israel was undergoing a significant transition in leadership of their own. And I'd like to observe three principles that will enable us to navigate our own upcoming transition well from this passage. First of all, in seasons of transition, we must embrace God's will. Deuteronomy chapter 34 here, it records for us the death of Moses. And in verse 8, it says this, "So the sons of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses came to an end. Now Joshua the son of Nun was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him, and the sons of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Since that time, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And verses 11 and 12 go on to recount Moses' amazing accomplishments in God's strength. So here we have, Moses has died. The people are mourning, they're weeping, they're grieving, and understandably so. I mean, think about it. It was Moses who had led them out of bondage in Egypt and established them as a nation. It was Moses who had given them God's law, who had led them in the wilderness these past 40 years. And even though the people of Israel had spent most of that time grumbling, right, they nonetheless had really grown to love and respect Moses as their leader. He was the only leader they'd ever known. The imprint of his life and leadership was embedded deeply into that nation. But now he was gone, and they felt his loss deeply. How do you fill these kinds of very big shoes? I mean, listen to God's own estimation of Moses in these verses. In effect, he says, there's never been a prophet like him and never will be since. I mean, how do you top that? How do you possibly move forward after someone like that is gone? How do you possibly fill those very big shoes? Well, God did. God had a man named Joshua waiting in the wings. In fact, turn over to the very next page. In fact, it's the next book of the Bible, Joshua chapter 1. And read with me in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I'm giving to them, to the sons of Israel. And verses 3 and 4 summarize the geographic boundaries that they were going to have. But in verse 5 says this, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. So basically here again, Moses had died. The people had a period of grieving, but then God says, okay, it's time to get up, right? Get up, get over it, get moving. It's a new day. There's a new leader. The work of God must go forward. And here we see a very important principle, and it's this. No one is insignificant, and no one is indispensable. No one is insignificant, but no one is indispensable. The impact that Moses had made on the nation of Israel cannot be overstated. But that doesn't mean he was indispensable to God's plans. It doesn't mean that God's work died when Moses died. No, he was by no means insignificant, but neither was he indispensable. And whenever God moves one man out, it's because he has someone else who's better suited to move in and to take the work of God forward in the next season. Think about it. God had uniquely qualified Moses for the task to which he'd called him. Who better than Moses, having grown up in the courts of Egypt, to walk right back into those same courts and challenge Pharaoh and say, let my people go and lead the people out of bondage. Having spent 40 years as a shepherd in the deserts of Midian, Moses was uniquely qualified to lead the people of Israel through deserts just like that for the next 40 years. God had uniquely prepared and qualified Moses to lead in this season for this particular moment in Israel's history. But the task which lay before the people of Israel now was very different. They would soon be going to war with the Canaanites and establishing a home and a new land, and all of that would require a very different kind of leader. Moses wasn't a warrior, and Moses was no longer a young man. It would take a different kind of man, a younger man like Joshua, whom God had uniquely prepared for this next season to lead Israel into the promised land. Now, there's some obvious parallels to our situation here. And by the way, I'm not suggesting that I'm Moses, right? I'm not saying anything like that, right? I'm pretty sure when I die, God's not going to say, there has never arisen such a pastor as Brent Burkhart, nor shall there ever be. No, that's not at all what God's going to write on my tombstone. I'm convinced of that. I'm not saying I'm like Moses in that respect. And I'm different from Moses in a very real respect, in this respect. I'm not dead, okay? I'm still alive, and I'm still going to be around here for a while. But here's where there is an important parallel. Moses was the only leader the people of Israel had ever known, right? He played an important role in their establishment and founding as a nation. And in a similar way, I'm the only lead pastor that this church has ever known. I'm the founding pastor. And right or wrong, good or bad, like it or not, my life and my leadership have left their mark on this church. And when I move on, it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard for me because I love this church. It's going to be hard for some of you because we've lived a lot of life together. I've married and buried a lot of your loved ones. It's been my privilege to rejoice with you in life's best moments. It's been my privilege to walk with you and grieve with you through some of life's darkest valleys. We've done a lot of really good ministry together. By God's grace, we've built a healthy church. We've seen lives and marriages and families transformed. It's been good. In a moment like this, we could easily feel like there's sort of a passing of an era. It could evoke within us feelings of sadness and melancholy, maybe even some tears. And that's okay. There's a season for that. Because what we've accomplished these past 20 years is not insignificant. My contribution to this church, by God's grace and with his help, it's not insignificant. But hear me well, Cornerstone, I am not indispensable. The work of God at Cornerstone is much bigger than Brent Burkhart. This is not my church or your church. It's Jesus' church, and it's going to be just fine without me. It will. And you know how I can say that? Because Jesus himself promised, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And besides, we have 20 years of history to look back on and see God's faithfulness to us as a church every single step of the way. With every single leadership transition here, God has proved himself more than faithful. Every time we've had a pastor or a key lay leader or a key member move on, I'll be honest, it hurts, right? And it almost feels like a little gut punch to me. I'm like, God, why did you do that, right? They were so good. We'll never replace somebody like that. And invariably, there is a season where it kind of hurts. But on the other side of that, what does God do? He brings in the exact person you need for that moment. Somebody who's really better and what's best for that next season of ministry. And in retrospect, every time I'm like, oh, okay, God, I see what you're up to. Thank you. That's good, right? I guess you did know what you were doing, right? He has done that over and over and over again. And we can trust him to do it again now. We can trust that the next lead pastor of Cornerstone will be exactly what this church needs to lead us into the future. And that's why we can embrace God's will for our church in this moment. We can be excited about what God is doing in this coming season because it's going to be right and it's going to be good and it's going to be healthy. Whenever God moves one person on, it's because he has another person who's better suited to carry his work forward. And I realize that the change is hard, transitions are hard. I won't pretend that in the coming months there won't be some challenges. There will. There will be some sadness, maybe some tears, as I mentioned, and that's okay. But we can embrace God's will, knowing that God is faithful and he is good, and in the end, we will see that his ways are always best. We always see that. In seasons of transition, we must embrace God's will. Secondly, we must obey God's word. Notice with me verse 6. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have success. Now, you may recall that God had given to Moses his laws on Mount Sinai, his written word for the people of Israel. And now here in this season of transition, God said to Joshua and to the people of Israel, don't forget God's word. Right? Read it, study it, meditate on it, and most importantly, obey it. Why? Verse 8, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. I'd like to suggest that to the degree that we as a church have enjoyed ministry success, if you want to call it that, to the extent that we have made a difference, to the extent that we've been effective, it's because we as a church have been a church that has highly valued God's word. We've treasured the scriptures. We've taken the Bible seriously, and that's a good thing. The reason we've enjoyed a healthy spirit of unity in this church, the reason we've been able to avoid silly squabbles about personality and preferences and politics is because we've looked past those things and looked to God's word as our guide. We as a church have found our unity around Christ and his word, and that will never be more important than in the days ahead. In seasons of transition, we must intentionally look to God's word as our guide. And again, it's been a sheer joy as your pastor to preach God's word to you each and every week because this is a church that hungers for God's word and is receptive to God's word and values God's word. Don't ever lose that. And my commitment to you and our commitment to you as elders, to you as a church, is this. We will do all that we can to ensure that the next pastor who leads this church will have that same value for God's word. That he'll be a man who will continue to faithfully and skillfully teach the scriptures to this church each and every week. In seasons of transition, we must embrace God's will, we must obey God's work, God's word, and thirdly, we must continue God's work. Now, in verses 8 through 10 of this passage, Joshua told the people to get ready. He said, in 3 days, we're going to get up, we're going to cross the Jordan River, we're going to possess the land that God has given to us. But before he did that, in verse 12, he specifically addressed two tribes, the tribes of Reuben and Gad. And before we look at that, let me give you a little background. In Numbers chapter 32, Moses had led the people of Israel to this very same place. Moses was still alive. And as the children of Israel sat there on this side of the Jordan River, there were a couple tribes, the tribes of Reuben and Gad, that looked around and they said, you know what? We kind of like it right here, right? We've got lots of cattle and there's lots of place for grazing cattle here. So they went to Moses and they said, Moses, we've got an idea. They said, listen, we know that you all want to cross over the Jordan River and fight those pesky Canaanites, and we're all for that. We'll be cheering you on. But you know what, Moses? We're going to stay put right here. We're pretty comfortable right here. And Moses said, no, nothing doing, right? We are one nation, and we're going to move forward together as one. And Moses made a deal with them. He said, I tell you what, you can have this land when the battle's done. And in fact, he said, right now, you can leave your wives and your children and your livestock here. But he said, your fighting men are coming with us. You're going to come, and you're going to fight these battles. And when the victory has been won, then you can come back and settle down and get comfortable. But now is not the time for that. And to their credit, these two tribes agreed to that. They promised Moses that we will fight right alongside you. Now, with that in mind, look at verse 12. Joshua said to the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God gives you rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in this land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but you shall cross before your brothers in battle array, all your valiant warriors, and shall help them until the Lord gives your brothers rest as he gives you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to your own land and possess it. And he basically reminds them of the commitment that they had made. Now, that's interesting to me. Why? Because Moses is now dead, and one of the first things that Joshua does, he goes to these two tribes and reminds them of their commitment. Why? Because Joshua understood that in seasons of transition, it's very easy for people sometimes to forget their commitments. It would have been very easy for these two tribes to say, you know what, we made our promises to Moses, not Joshua, but Moses is dead now. And we kind of liked Moses, but we're not really sure what this next leader, Joshua, is going to be like, so we're going to kind of hang back right now. We're going to kind of take a wait-and-see approach. We're going to kind of float for a little bit. And Joshua said, no, no. He said, you didn't make your commitment to Moses or even to me, but to the Lord. And to his cause, to his mission, there are still battles to be fought, he said, and we need you. This is not the time to pull back. It's the time to step up. He said, listen, this is not the time for comfort, but a time for commitment. The work of God must continue. And that would be my challenge to us today as well. In a season of transition like this, it might be very easy for some of us to say, hey, we kind of like that Brent guy, we kind of like that last pastor, but we're really not sure what the next guy is going to be like, and so we're just going to kind of hang back and watch for a little bit, kind of take a wait-and-see approach, kind of float for a little while, to which I would say no. No. This is not the time to pull back. This is the time to step up. It's not a time for comfort. It's a time for commitment. Do you know why? Because we don't do what we do as Christians for a pastor. We do it for the Lord. We do it for Jesus Christ, because whether we have an old pastor or a new pastor or we're between pastors, there are still people all around us in this community who don't know Jesus, people who desperately need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and experience his life-transforming power, people who need what Jesus Christ has to offer through this church, through this community of believers. There are people with us in this church who need your love and your encouragement and your help. To speak in very practical terms, there are ministries in this church that still need your time and your energy and your volunteer efforts. Grass that still needs to be mowed, coffee that still needs to be brewed, people that need to be greeted, bills that need to be paid, children who need to be cared for and taught, students and adults that need to be discipled. The needs don't go away. The mission doesn't stop just because we're in transition. If anything, in seasons of transition, it's that much more important that we step up to serve and to give like never before. There's another important reason we need to be faithful in this transition. If we want to attract a healthy pastor, we have to be a healthy church. When we get to the point of actually interviewing and hiring a new pastor, when he comes to visit this church, I want him to find such a warm, welcoming, vibrant, healthy, giving, generous, growing church that no pastor in his right mind would want to walk away from a church like this. Listen, that's the kind of church you've been, and that's the kind of church we must continue to be in the coming months. So I would just say this, if maybe you've been hanging around, kind of looking at us from the outside in, it's time to come in. If you've been a little maybe disconnected, maybe a little unengaged, it's time to connect, it's time to reengage, it's time to step up and to serve and to give like never before, because the work of God continues. In seasons of transition, we must embrace God's will, we must obey God's word, and we must continue God's work. And I would also just say this. This is a season, I think, when we need to be praying like never before. We need to be praying as a church. And in the coming weeks, we'll be sharing more opportunities for how we can be praying together about this season. And frankly, some of you will have your first opportunity to do that later this afternoon. Many of our home teams, many of our small groups will be meeting later today. And I've asked our elders who are in the various home teams to lead these groups in prayer. We need to be praying in this season. And let's pray that God would give us joy, that he'd give us fruit, that he would allow us through this season not simply to survive, but to thrive. Pray that God would grow us in this season. Let's pray that God would lead us to our next lead pastor, a godly, gifted man who will take this church to the next level, who will lead us into the next 20 years of faithful, godly Bible teaching ministry. Let's pray that God would keep us faithful and united in this season of transition. Can I just pause and selfishly and humbly ask you to pray for me? The ministry opportunity that stands before me, it's a great opportunity. It's a very strategic opportunity, right? I look forward to the opportunity to put some fresh wind in the weary sails of some pastors in our district who are really tired and really exhausted, to be an encouragement and a support to them. I really look forward to the opportunity to equip and train our churches to be healthy and to advance the Great Commission and make disciples. I look forward to the opportunity to help new churches get started and to train up a generation of new young pastors. It's an amazing strategic opportunity that I'm stepping into, but can I be honest? It's a little daunting. It's going to stretch me more than I've ever been stretched. It's a big job, and I need your prayers. Will you pray for me? You know, the thing I love about this new ministry opportunity is that my relationship with you will be changing, but it won't be ending. Right now, I'm your pastor. In a few months, I'll be your district superintendent. Cornerstone will be one of the churches that will be under my care and under my oversight. I'll still have a shepherding role in your life. It'll just be at a higher level, but I love that we'll still be connected. And of course, Elvie and I, we look forward to maintaining all the personal relationships that we've enjoyed down through the years here at Cornerstone as well. This by no means is the end of our relationship with this church or with you as individuals. Our relationship will change, but we still serve the same Lord. We're still pursuing the same mission. So let's pray for each other, shall we? Let's pray for each other. Let's pray that God would keep us faithful as we serve him together, because he has been and will continue to be faithful to us. In fact, I believe that what God said to Joshua, he's saying to us this morning as well. Cornerstone Community Bible Church, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let's bow our heads in prayer together.